You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Well, open your Bibles to where? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, still in chapter 5. We'll be in chapter 6 next week, Lord willing. We'll just stay here as long as it takes to get it hammered out. So, real quick, before we get started, just a reminder, Easter is coming up. Brandon, could you just turn me down just a little bit? Just a little bit. Easter is coming up, and so we have the specific Easter invites. A lot of people will come on Easter or Christmas Eve if we will just take the time to invite them, okay? We have 500 of these, all right? If we each invited, if the church as a whole, that means everybody would invite two people, right? Two people, and all of them would be gone. If everybody invites one, and we're going to set the chairs back up on the side, so I think we can fit like 170 in here. I'm debating on whether or not to do a Christmas, Easter sunrise service, because I'm wondering if we'll be able to fit everybody in here, but I think we'll be good. We'll just get it in here, a bit of real exciting service. And so take one of these on the way out the door, give them out before Easter, and invite people out. And then also, it's not on the bulletin. We are doing our Good Friday service, We haven't done one since I've been here, but this year we are doing a Good Friday service. And so just keep that on the radar. That Friday before Easter, we're going to be doing a Good Friday service. So I'll give you the times, but I believe it's going to be at 6 o'clock. And so, but just kind of block out that time as we take time to just reflect on that night before Christ's death. And so, Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Oh, and one more thing. Men's and women's breakfast is this Saturday at 8:30. If you've never been, listen, come on out. It's a great time to connect. You know, men are downstairs. We got a fellow going to share his testimony next week. Looking forward to that. And then the ladies are up here. Plan to come and be a part of that. It's just an easy way to be able to connect. Well, let's go ahead and pray. And we're going to dive right into the remainder of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I do thank you for today. I thank you, Lord God, just for giving us your perfect, infallible word. Lord God, I do pray that you would teach us today, Lord, and just even the offering talk leads into and talks a lot about, Lord, even today, what Solomon talks about, or more clearly what you talk about in your word, Lord God. I pray that you would lead us, guide us, and direct us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 5, we talked about last week, not being rash with our words, not letting our words get away from us, not first and foremost to God, and then to man, not making false or hollow promises to God and then to man. And we talked about that this past week. And so we're going to jump right into point number one. Now he goes from talking about, you know, our words to our wealth. He goes from talking about our words, be not rash with our words, to our wealth. And notice point number one, he highlights the disappointment of wealth. The first thing that we see him highlighting here in Ecclesiastes as he kind of closes out chapter 5 is the disappointment of wealth. It can't stop injustices from happening. Look at verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter. Hey, when you see injustices, when you see the poor mistreated, when you see those in places of judgment, you know, that are oppressing, that are violent, perverting of judgment, hey, marvel not. It shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't surprise us. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Basically saying there's always someone higher than the next guy watching the injustice, but ultimately God is the highest and oversees all that's happening. Repercussions will happen. Marvel not, because God sees, God will provide, God will protect. That's the first disappointment of wealth. But the second disappointment of wealth that we see here is it just won't satisfy. It just won't satisfy. Look at verse number 9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. It's not for some, it's for all. The king himself is served by the field. God has given us this world to sustain our needs physically, not to satisfy our souls internally. God has given us this world to sustain our needs physically, not to satisfy our souls internally. That's something that only God can do. Look at verse number 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Solomon teaches us from experience that when you love money or possessions and you look to them for satisfaction, you will be left empty on the inside. And this Solomon would know by firsthand experience. Psalms, in Psalm 62:10, we are warned that if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Basically, don't look to them for anything more than being able to supply your basic needs to survive for life. Solomon used the word love twice here, showing us the affections that have been misplaced from the giver to the gift. He that loveth silver, that's a gift. He that loveth abundance, that's a gift. Remember, every good thing and every perfect gift cometh down from above and cometh from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But this person here is loving the silver, loving the gift, loving the abundance, not loving the giver. When you love the gift more than the giver, you will never find true satisfaction in your life. When you love the gift more than the giver, you will never find true satisfaction in your life. Solomon would know this firsthand. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Isaiah 55:2, I love this verse because he poses this question for us. He says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? What are you spending money on for when really the only main thing that we need is, man, bread to survive? And your labor for, why do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Luke 12:15 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. See, our culture today, you know, it's like, hey, more is better. Jesus warns us, beware of covetousness. There is a false sense of security, a false sense of security a man can get from money or possessions, only to be revealed that he has been serving the wrong master his whole life. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve what? Two masters. What's the master, the other master that Jesus is talking about here? It's the master of money. It's the master of possessions. It's the master of wealth. It says, and no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He tells those listening, and he tells those today in the church, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. You can't. It's impossible. You will either make one or the other your master. Proverbs 28:22 says, he that hasteth to be rich, or basically this is your focus. You want to make it big. You're going to play the scratch-off lottery. Go back and look at the statistics of those that win the lottery or those that win big. The vast majority of those that win, lives are completely ruined because their focus is in the wrong. Oh, if I just had a little bit more. Proverbs 28 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He highlights the disappointment of wealth, that it can't change injustice and that it won't satisfy. But then number two, the diminishing of wealth. The diminishing of wealth. Now he highlights the diminishing of wealth. Solomon points out just how quick riches and wealth disappear. They don't last forever. Anybody ever realize that? Anybody here got kids? Wait till they get older, let me tell you. Doesn't get any cheaper. Hold on, that's discouraging. Let me try to encourage you today. No. Solomon points out just how quick riches and wealth disappear. Look at verse number 11. When goods increase, hey, when that money increases, when that wealth increases, they are increased that eat them. They are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owner thereof, saving to the beholding of them with their eyes? There are those that come alongside of and leech off of people, but I don't necessarily, I mean, there is application here. I think don't be a leech, right? But I think here, for the most part, when you look at Solomon's life in 1 Kings chapter number 4, verse 22, it talks about his daily provisions of everything that he needed. It says, and Solomon, think about this and just kind of contemplate, like everything that Solomon's house, just his wives, his children, all of that needed for one day's provision. And Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, just think about cows, and 20 oxens out of the pasture. That's a lot. Hold on, it's not done yet. And 100 sheep, 100 sheep. And it goes on, and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowls. Just for one day, can you imagine him watching all of this saying, how in the world am I going to continue to be able to pay for this? That diminishing of his wealth. Solomon is watching his wealth disappear before his eyes and says the only good of having wealth and riches before it's gone is looking at it with your eyes. How sad. Solomon, and now mind you, he's giving us the worldly perspective, the worldly selfish perspective, right? He's not thinking about, hey, how can I bless others? He's like, hey, I got all this stuff and look at it just diminishing before my eyes and fleeing away. Proverbs 23:5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Talking about riches and the mass accumulation of things that we get, for riches certainly make themselves, anybody know the next word? Wings. Wings, and they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. What happened to all my money? What happened to all my goods? What happened to all my stuff? He reminds us that money is diminishing, wealth is diminishing. Haggai 1:6 says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes in it. You ever like, what happened to all my money? When your focus is on wealth, when you're hoarding it like Solomon did, when you're looking to it to satisfy you like Solomon did, like so many people today do, just a reminder, Solomon wanted to remind us that, hey, that wealth will diminish in time. Solomon also points out the worry that comes with wealth. The worry that comes with wealth. Look at verse number 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. He highlights the guy that, man, works hard, goes to work each day. He doesn't have much. And I want you to realize, too, Being rich is a very, very relative term. Every single person in this room is rich. I was talking to the missionary last week from Indonesia. Totally different. Every single one of you, oh, I'm poor, I don't have any. Who drove a car in today? Rich. You could sell your car over there and retire on what you get. He was telling me about a house, what it costs to build, what would consider to be a luxury house over there. You can't buy a trailer for that over here. And so keep that in mind as far as what is rich. It's a very relative term. But here he's talking about this man that goes to work each day. He labors. Sometimes he has, you know, enough food, right? You know, but whether he has enough food or little to much, whether he has a lot or a little, his sleep is sweet because he's not worried about his wealth, right? Because he knows that's in God's hands. But the rich man who holds on to his wealth, that's his focus, that's what he's looking to satisfy, that is what he's looking to for fulfillment in his life. It goes on to say, it says, but the abundance of the rich, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He's so worried about his wealth. Will someone steal it? Will I have enough to last? Will it survive the stock market collapse? Will it survive the recession? Will it survive? And he so worries and so makes himself sick because he can't get his mind off of his wealth. Matthew 6:19 says, and Jesus lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Why? He tells us, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break not through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I promise you, you could give me your bank statement, and I could show you where your heart's at. Think about that. How much of your investment is in the kingdom of heaven? Because these are Jesus' words. This is not my words. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hey, church, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? What treasures we lay up on this earth will all be lost, Jesus reminds us. They're all going to be lost. But what we lay up in heaven will last forever. We see, number one, the disappointment of wealth. Hey, it's not going to satisfy you. The diminishing of wealth. When we set our eyes and our hearts on it, hey, listen, what we lay up on this earth will most certainly diminish here. Number three, the dangers of wealth. Now, Solomon highlights what he saw and what he experienced of his own regarding wealth. The danger of wealth. Look at verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept, hoarded, riches kept for the owner thereof to their hurt. We see the hoarding that hurts us. The hoarding that hurts us. 1 Timothy 6, we can't help but go to 1 Timothy 6 when he says, Verse 9, but they that will be rich, remember, rich is a relative term. Rich is a relative term because everybody in here, the fact that you have food in your refrigerator makes you rich. They were telling a story about these kids that had been saved out of this concentration camp. I believe it was World War I. And these kids would not sleep at night. They were, Allied armies come in, taking them to take care of them, provide for them, give them food, give them clothes, gave them a nice place to stay. But these kids, they could not sleep at night. They couldn't sleep at night, and they were puzzled by why they couldn't sleep. And one of the guys suggested, why don't you give them a piece of bread the night before when they lay down? And they gave this piece of bread to these kids, and every single one of those kids just about fell asleep because he wasn't worried that night about his food for the next day because he had his food that he went to sleep with. Sometimes we fail to realize that, man, we have so much. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and snares and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, and it's not even money. Money is not inherently good or bad. It is not bad. It is the hearts of man that are either good or bad. And it says here, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say having money. I could take you to people that have no money, still covet after money. But it goes on to say, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have pierced them, or they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I want you to think about me if I were to just stand up here and start stabbing myself with a knife. When it says pierce themselves through with many sorrows, that's a pretty vivid picture about what the love of money, or just a little bit more when our affections aren't set towards God. It's literally like stabbing ourselves, like harming ourselves. Solomon's seen time and time again those who hoard for themselves wealth and possessions only to see their wealth and possessions be diminished of that person or be the demise of that person. Or when those possessions are lost, suddenly they are destroyed by that loss. Look at verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail. Basically, what Solomon's saying is that rich person, all of a sudden, kind of like the Great Depression when the stock market's plummeted and literally people that were rich became a poor overnight and were literally committing suicide, jumping out of building windows because they were just devastated by what happened. Devastated by the loss. I'll never forget, I had a friend of mine, dear friend of mine. He had lost a large sum of money, $250,000. And because of that loss, literally hoarding more than was needed, it literally turned that man away from the Lord. Lot, longing for just a little bit more, he lifted up his eyes to the well-watered plains of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Cost him his family. Achan, oh, if I could just have that one Babylonian garment right there. If I could just have that little bit of gold right there, that little bit of silver, it cost him his life and his whole family. The dangers of wealth. We see first the disappointment of wealth, the diminishing of wealth, the danger of wealth. But then notice number four, the delusion of wealth. The delusion of wealth. Solomon points out the first delusion of wealth. You can't take it with you. You and me can't take what we have with us. You can't take it with you. Look at verse 15. As he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. He can't take anything with him. He can't take anything with him. Man, I've worked for all this stuff. And don't worry, we're going to get to the whole thing about inheritance, right? Inheritance. Oh, well, I'm just hoarding for the next generation. Verse 16 says, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. What profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? We say we know we can't take it with us, but so often we live like we do. There's a story about a man who had a gold-plated Rolls Royce, and he never drove it, but he wanted to be buried inside of this gold-plated Rolls Royce. And apparently, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but he was buried in the gold-plated Rolls Royce. And, you know, the man, guys were at his funeral, and he's like, hey, man, that's really living. And the preacher said, no, that's dying, you know, because he never even got to enjoy it. It's getting buried in the ground. There was no benefit, but yet he lived like he could take it with him. He lived like he could take it with him. We might say it's not all lost in death. I'm leaving it for an inheritance. I have seen more than my fair share of families torn apart over inheritance. The Bible says inheritance left without a wisdom, man, it destroys. It destroys. Sometimes we use the excuse, well, I'm hoarding Jesus. It's funny because this is in the Bible. There was a fella that came to Jesus and said, hey, make my brother split the inheritance with me. You want to know what Jesus said to this guy? In Luke 12, 13 and 14, he says, and one in the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Greed was there. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? He's like, hey, take this dispute to the law. Take it to the law. Have them deal with it. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Oh, well, I want my fair share. I want what's mine. We saw what happened to the prodigal son. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I tell you, one of my goals before I die is to make very clear with anything that I have left behind, because I don't want it to be something that I had somebody tell me a couple weeks ago that when they pass, they've put their house, they're giving it to the church. And you know, because there's so much turmoil in their family over money. And how true is that? I mean, how true is that? That's very, very true. And so realize you can't take it with you. Solomon, you know, the delusion of wealth, you can't take it with you. But then notice, secondly, is money cannot fix everything. We think if I had a pay raise, if I had a little bit more, it would fix everything. Look at verse 17. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Notice how this rich man is characterized. Solomon is talking here about this rich man. He's blinded by his wealth. He is full of sorrow. He is filled with wrath. And he is in great sickness. Money can't fix your messed up marriage. Money can't give you health. Money can't buy you more time or a longer life. Money can't give you genuine friends. You can't buy them. Money can't buy you true love. Money can't give you peace. There are things that money just cannot give you. While money can't buy these things, the Lord is willing and able to give us all these things when we seek them from him, not from our wealth. And notice number five, and lastly, you got the disappointment, the diminishing, the danger, the delusion, and then number five, the distributor of wealth. The distributor of wealth. God is the provider of our provisions, not we ourselves. Clint hit that today. Everything that we've had, I've literally met people and, man, it's mine. I got it. I worked for it. Listen, Solomon is very clear when you go throughout Ecclesiastes that even the ability to be able to pick up a fork and take it to your mouth with food on it is literally a gift from God, not to be taken for granted. In hospice, I see people all the time. They can't even eat. They'll have stomach pumps. They'll have different things. They can't even lift. It's a gift from God to literally be able to lift that fork from your plate to your mouth. And how much we take that for granted. Look at verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, to enjoy the good of all his labors that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. Which God giveth him. Everything that you and me have today is God's. Do we live like it? Do we live like it? For it is his portion. God gives us each our portion. But not only is God the provider of our provisions, but also our power to enjoy them. The fact that we are able to get in our cars and drive, don't take that for granted. I know people that can't get into their car and drive. He goes on to say, verse 19, he says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and another provision, and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Sometimes we think, oh God, I need a little bit more. God has already given us so much. The fact that I'm going to be able to go home today and I'm going to be able to eat around 1:30, 2 o'clock, and then I'm going to be able to have a nice comfy chair to go sit in and take my Sunday nap. That is a gift. And sometimes we don't view it for what God has given to us. And he's like, literally, this is a gift. When we see both the provisions and the strength to enjoy what God has given to us as a gift, look at verse number 20. It creates in us a joy in our hearts, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. You're either going to look at the lens of life. Your cup is either half full or it's half empty. But God's good to every single one of us. You're going to walk around out of here, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, I wish I had this. And you're going to miss everything that you already do have. If I just had a little bit more. This guy here is content. He's happy. And he's walking away with joy in his heart. Money is not going to give you that. Money's not going to give you that joy. When you have a proper focus on the giver, not the gift, you will have a heart filled with joy. You will have a heart filled with joy. I guess the takeaway, there's three takeaways today. Obviously, you can look through this text, and there's a lot more, but the first takeaway that I'm going to challenge you is be trusting. Be trusting. How many of you guys trust the Lord? Raise your hand. How many of you guys trust the Lord with your eternal soul? All right, some of us. If you didn't raise your hand, come talk to me after service. I'd love to be able to share the gospel with you. It's funny how we can trust the Lord with our soul, but we don't trust the Lord with the 10% of our finances that are not ours, they're His. We would say we trust God, but in our actions, are we displaying that? Be trusting, not just saying you're trusting. You know, here, Matthew says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. When's the last time you've seen a bird starving to death, laying on its belly, like, feed me, other than the ones in the nest where the mom's, like, regurgitating stuff in their mouth, you know? When's the last time you've seen a bird starving to death? You don't, because God takes care of them. God feeds them. God provides for them. You know, how often do we forget who truly provides for us? God does. Are you trusting Him? Are you really trusting Him? Because if you're trusting Him, it will be seen in your actions, because what you believe in, you act on. Oh, I trust God only for my soul, but not with my wallet. And this isn't because God needs your money. Please keep your money if that's your focus. God doesn't need your money. But God wants your heart. And when He doesn't have, He knows so often that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He goes on to say, it says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? So basically he's saying, Jesus is saying, how much more valuable are you? Important are you than the birds? Is God going to provide for them and then let you starve to death? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. We get our focus all wrong in this world, me included, you know? And that's why I try to keep my focus, always keep tabs on my giving. Where am I at in my giving? Where am I at? For me, my giving should always be increasing throughout the years. I don't live at a 10% margin of what I give to God. I want to always be giving more, challenging, because I know God's faithful. And you know the crazy thing is, the more I give, the more he gives. And I'm like, stop it, I can't do it anymore. I almost feel guilty. I'm like, God, what are you doing? Because that's the truth, and the reality is God wants our heart. He says, trust me, be trusting. Next, be generous. Be generous. Our culture's lost this. It's lost it. And I will say this. Before you're generous to others, you should be generous towards the Lord, right? Giving to him what belongs to him, right? Generous. So we give to the Lord, but then we're going to be generous. We're going to give to missionaries. We're going to see if there's a need. The Bible says 1 John, right? Where if you see your brother or sister have need, you see somebody struggling, you know somebody's struggling, you know. And you have the ability to meet that need. And the Holy Spirit's like, hey, take care of that for them. Be generous. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, he charges them that are rich in this world. Now remember, rich in this world, anybody in here goes to Indonesia, y'all going to be rich. I don't care if you make $25,000 a year and you work at McDonald's. You are considered rich. Paul tells us, charges us, them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded or thinking themselves to be better, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Make sure your focus is on the Lord. But then he says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, to give out, not for, not to be liked by others, not to win the favor of others, not to befriend others, but because you want to be like Christ to them. Christ gave us everything. Be generous. He goes on to say, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Basically saying, hey, I'm going to give it away, but I'm not really giving it away. I'm multiplying it in heaven. I'm multiplying it in heaven. A good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And then lastly, beware. Beware. I've seen good people that are Christians. My friend, dear friend, loved money. He was a Christian. He knew the Lord. But he let money. This parable of the sower and the seed, you familiar with that one? The Bible talks about that seed that was sowed in that ground and it began to grow and began to produce fruit. But the Bible says the weeds sprung up, and Jesus later gives clarity to what those weeds are. The cares and the deceitfulness of riches and lust choke out the Christian from being able to produce that fruit, because they're so cared about, they so care about this world and the love of the things of this world that they never bring no fruit to fruition for the Lord. Beware, Christian. You and me are not above that. We always need to keep a tab on our heart. I think about 2 Timothy 4:10, that fellow by the name of Demas. He used to serve with Paul. He used to work alongside of Paul. He used to go to church with Paul. But hey, guess what happened? Hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world, maybe it was money, Maybe it was possessions. Who knows? But we know this much, that he loved this world. Hey, be trusting, be generous, but then beware of how we deal with our wealth that God has given to us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife, she's going to come to the piano. Ain't going to do a long invitation at all. I think the message is very clear. Solomon warns us. And I really want you to do a self-assessment right now and say, hey, where am I at in my finances? Remember, this isn't to get more money, because it's already the Lord's. I've opened the mailbox with $20,000 and $30,000 and $40,000 checks in the mail. God has a way to be able to provide for his church. But how are you doing in this? How are you doing in the area of truly trusting God with your resources? Are you not giving because you're afraid that God's not going to be good and provide for you? I know that's a big, real factor. But remember, we live by faith, not by sight. What about being generous? When's the last time you were generous towards somebody else? I want you to think about that. When's the last time you were, you know, God uses that generosity. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Well, I'm just building my inheritance. You know, I'm going to leave it to my kids. Hey, you better pray and hope that money doesn't destroy. Why don't you seek the Lord and say, what do you want me to do with this? Be trusting, be generous, but beware. Beware what we do with it. Beware. What have you been depending on? Is it how many zeros are in your bank account? Remember, money can't fix everything. To that dad that works so many hours, he never sees his wife or his kids. Hey, more money isn't going to fix your messed up marriage. But God can. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And most importantly, listen, the Lord wants to make us rich today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he literally gave us everything, 100%. Everything for the saving of our soul. Won't you trust the Lord as your Savior today? The worship team, as they come, the prayer team will be up here. You could talk to them after the service. They would love to share with you. But let's pray as the worship team comes, and then we'll stand and sing. Lord, I love you, and I do thank you just for the reminder of, Lord, really Solomon speaking from a lot of experience here about how he knows that money won't satisfy, and just how quick it diminishes. You know, it's there in front of our sight, and then it's gone. He shares with us through experience that money can't fix everything. And he shows to us, Father, through the Holy Spirit, the dangers of it. The hoarding of it for ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would search all of our hearts today. Lord, including mine, and that you would bring to light, Lord, how are we doing in the area of trusting you? In the area of being generous towards others, like you were generous towards us. Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to beware, Lord, if we're on the brink. Lord God, because we're so focused on our resources, so focused on our wealth. Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us today. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.